myself this morning, in our usual fashion, we take a few moments to take anything that might be distracting and set it aside. It also gives us the chance to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to focus our attention upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, we worship a risen Savior, and we thank you that you treat us always in grace, that you have a plan for our lives, you've given us everything necessary in order to execute that plan. And we pray that you will help us to continue our intake of your word so that we can keep our spiritual momentum moving forward. We pray that we will absorb this message this morning so that we can glorify you by being faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One thing that has always interested me is the random street interviews that you see from time to time. I saw a program just recently, and there was a fellow that was out on the streets. He had a microphone, and he was asking the folks, "Do you think that Jesus Christ rose from the dead?" And what's so interesting about this is you never know what's going to come out of the mouth of these people, but you really get a handle on what people think. So some people would say, of course, yes. Some would say no. But many of them would say, "I don't know." In fact, really, they just said, "Don't know." And then there were others who would say, "Well, I think that he rose from the dead, but in a spiritual sense. Not really literally, but in a spiritual way." And then some would say, "Well, I don't think that he rose from the dead, but he was a great person. He was a great leader." And that's when we have to start to draw the line with that type of answer, because Jesus Christ is an issue that you can't sit on the fence. You either have to believe who he was or you have to reject who he was, but you can't say that he wasn't who he claimed to be and still be a great spiritual leader. Here's the way you can look at it. Jesus Christ is one of the following. He was either a liar, a lunatic, a legend, or else he was truly and is truly the Lord. A liar. Some would say that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God and he knew better, that he really was conning the people. And so, if that was the case, he was certainly a liar, and a liar cannot be construed in any fashion to be a great spiritual leader, can it? Or how about a lunatic? A lunatic would mean that Jesus Christ suffered from dementia. He really thought he was the Son of God when really he wasn't. He didn't really rise from the dead. He just died just a normal person's death. Or how about a legend? Now, a legend would mean that Christ didn't necessarily claim to be the Son of God, but there are those who, after his death, exaggerated who and what he was. And so a legend was born, and some think that he was a legend. And then, of course, the fourth alternative, which is the one that I hold to, and I hope that you do also, is that he is the Lord. Not that he was the Lord, but he is the Lord, because he lives. Now, the importance of Christ's resurrection can hardly be overstated. Actually, the entire Christian faith stands or falls on that one issue. Whether Christ died an ordinary death and remained in the grave, or indeed did he rise from the dead? In fact, the destiny of all mankind rests on this very fact. For if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no use for us to look for him to come again, is there? There's no need for us to think that he is an advocate of the Father. There's no need for us to think that he was truthful when he said that he was going away to prepare a place for us. You can look at all of the eschatology of the New Testament, and it all crumbles and falls in a pile of rubble if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. That's how important it is. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, put it this way. He said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ," that means those who have died already in Christ, "are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." So if Christ did not rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain, you're still in your sins, and we are to be pitied because we have all been conned. We all believe a lie, and there's no hope. This one act was the ultimate test of the deity of Jesus Christ. The ultimate test. No one has ever been resurrected outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Zoroaster, not David Koresh, no one. Jesus Christ is the only one, even at this very time, that has a resurrected body. Now you have to distinguish the difference between a resurrected body and a resuscitated body. There have been several who have been resuscitated. Lazarus comes to mind. He died, and Christ came several days later, and he told Lazarus to arise. It's interesting, when you go to that part of the Scripture, he didn't just say, go to where the Lazarus' tomb was and said, arise, because there were probably other bodies there. I don't know, maybe the whole cemetery might have gotten up out of their tombs. He said, Lazarus, arise. Now, Lazarus came back to life, but it was a temporary life. He came back to the same body. It was subject to death again. But a resurrection body is not subject to death anymore. In fact, a resurrection body can do things that no normal body can do. A resurrection body can move through walls. It can be here and then an instant later be somewhere else. It can eat, but it doesn't necessarily have to eat. It doesn't appear that a resurrection body needs any sleep. And this is the ones I like best. Resurrection body can move vertical as easy as it can horizontal. I always wanted to do that. I don't know about you. I guess I was just a weird kid. You know, I used to have dreams about going outside and just jumping and not stopping, just getting up in the air and being able to fly around. Well, I don't know. That rings my chimes. And a resurrection body is able to do that. So Jesus Christ is the unique one of the universe. And everything rests upon that very fact. Now, another interesting thing is after they ask these people on the street, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And they would give their answer. Then they would say, why? Why do you believe what you believe? So there are some of the answers, and most people, again, would say, I don't know. Can you imagine this most important issue? And they really never sat down and gave it much thought. So most people didn't know. And some would say, well, that's just the way I've always felt about it. So a lot of people base their decision on whether they believe Christ's resurrection or not on a feeling. And then there were some who said, well, most people that I know believe in Jesus Christ. They don't want to be different from the crowd, so I believe it. So whatever else the people are believing, the prevalent idea at the time, well, a lot of people will just subscribe to that. Then a few people, or at least one person, said, well, I believe it because the Bible says so. I said, okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. But even that is good, that someone would understand that they're basing their beliefs on what the Bible says. But to a lot of people, the Bible is not credible. It's just a book written by men to a lot. So that's not real convincing to a lot of people. And the thing that kind of struck me was not one person out of the whole group when I was watching this program said that I believe it based on the evidence. Now, wouldn't you think that a decision that is that important, whether you're going to believe whether Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God and went to the cross, died for your sins, and is ever alive, don't you think that that should be based on something more than a feeling or going along with the prevalent idea of what people think or what you have always felt? Well, my mom and daddy raised me that way, and that's the way I think. Evidence. That's what it must be based on. So what is the evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Well, it's obvious, right? An empty tomb. What do you do with the empty tomb? So as we look at the evidence, one of the first things I want you to note is that the prophet, as well as Jesus Christ himself, predicted and said that he was going to be executed and rise from the grave. Now, it wasn't a general thing. Jesus Christ predicted, first of all, that he was going to be executed. He wasn't going to die by an accident. He wasn't going to die by disease or anything else. Jesus Christ said, I will be executed. But he even went into more detail and said, I am going to be crucified. You see, the mode of execution for the Jews was stoning. But he says, I'm not going to be stoned, I'm going to be executed. And not only did he say that, he said that I am going to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Again, specifics. Now, if someone came to you and said, you know, I think that I'm going to die in a car wreck. And especially if he said that I'm going to be in the grave for a period of time, and then I'm going to arise, well, you'd know that, well, this guy's completely out to lunch. And this is what people would think about Christ. However, Christ was unique. Everyone had understood and heard about Jesus Christ's miracles. Now, when someone like Jesus Christ comes along that has demonstrated that he is a very unique and special person, and they make this kind of prediction, then it would tend to make you more acceptable. At least you would think that when he did die, and he did die the way that he predicted, 3 days later, I don't know about you, but I would find out where that tomb would be and I'd camp out to see if it was true. It would be credible. And Christ gave on numerous occasions, he told his disciples that just didn't usually get it about his execution and how long he was going to be in the grave. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he said that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So that there you have the specifics. He gave that in Matthew. He told them, these are the accounts where he told his disciples specifically what was going to happen. Matthew 12:40, Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Matthew 27:63, Mark 9:31, Luke 9:22, John 2:19 through 21. It's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:4. Now, that's how many times it's recorded that Christ told his disciples what was going to happen. Well, what did they do? They went and hid. They scattered like quail when he was apprehended. And even after all of that instruction, that Sunday morning, the disciples were nowhere to be found around the tomb because they really didn't get it. They didn't believe. But the fact is that it was predicted by the prophets as well as Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is another very important point with regards to the evidence. The fact that the tomb was empty was undisputed. No one would... there's no accounts of someone saying, well, no, the tomb really was still occupied. That was undisputed fact. So since it's an undisputed fact, really, the question now is, how did the tomb become unoccupied? That's the question, because that will bear upon the truth of whether Christ rose from the grave or not. How did it become unoccupied? Well, let's look at a few facts about the tomb and the circumstances surrounding it. First of all, it was hewn out of solid stone. We find that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 60. That means that no one was going to come and dig it up, dig the body up, or it wasn't put in a building where someone was going to sneak through the back door, cut a hole in the wall, and haul the body off. That was impossible because it was in solid stone. Second of all, there was a great stone put over the entrance. This is found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 60. A great stone. Now, you have to have an entrance big enough, large enough to get a body through and people to haul the body into that tomb. And to have a stone large enough to cover that, and it probably was even much bigger than that. However big it was a heavy stone. I don't know when the last time you tried to move a rock. But just get a rock, you know, this big around, about the size of a basket, a wicker basket, what do they call it? A bushel basket, there you go. Try to find a rock about the size of a bushel basket, which was much, much smaller than that one, and try to move it. And you'll find that it's not an easy chore. So they made certain that no one could just have entrance into that tomb. You see, Pilate was asked by Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Christ, if he could take the body. And he said yes. And of course that answers prophecy also. And of course the Jewish leaders were saying, we're telling Pilate, now look, what you need to do is to make sure that the disciples don't come and steal the body. Because he predicted that he was going to rise on the third day. And Pilate said, okay, you do whatever you need to make it secure. And he also dispatched soldiers to guard the tomb 24/7 for at least that 3-day period. By the way, I said 3-day period. Did y'all notice, did y'all all get the little insert in your bulletin? I thought I might comment that on that as we're passing. Does anybody not have one of these inserts that shows, I want you to look at the, this portion has yellow boxes, Jewish time and Gentile time. I'm not sure if you're familiar with what that is demonstrating. If you don't have one of these and you want one, I have some, raise your hand, I have a deacon. Danny, will you see that people that don't have it, if you don't have one of these and want one, raise your hand. These are handy. You can put it in your Bible. What we're seeing here is when Jesus Christ was crucified, and on the back there's more information, the six trials. Christ went through six trials, and these briefly describe them. And on the back side it also has the chronological order of the events of the first Easter. I've taught these things in detail in the past, but I thought you could just put it in your Bible as an insert, and it's handy. But I want you to look at this for just a moment, because I said 3 days and 3 nights, and that's significant. Christ said on several occasions that that's how long he would be in the grave. Now, most of you have heard about Good Friday. Maybe you got off work Good Friday. Why is it called Good Friday? Well, most religions would say, well, that's commemorating Christ's crucifixion, that's the day that Christ was crucified. And this is to demonstrate that ain't so. Can't be. See, the way that you determine when Christ was crucified is to start when you knew that He was resurrected, which was early morning, right at daybreak, Sunday morning. And you count back from that point 3 days and 3 nights, and that will give you an indication of when Jesus Christ was crucified. He was crucified on a Wednesday, not on a Friday. And it just, I mean, how can, it just shows how little thought goes into the person that is the normal, mediocre believer or the unbeliever that hears, well, Christ was crucified on a Friday. It's Good Friday. We're all going to commemorate that. And yet, there's no way to count 3 days and three nights from Friday to early Sunday morning. Anyway, you might want to go over that as a lot of information that explains it. So, now what I want you all to do is put that down. I hesitated to even mention it because I thought if I say this in the middle of the message, I'm going to have some people back there, oh, hey, this looks pretty neat. And I start continuing to teach, and they're here. So thank you for putting it down. So this great stone was not easily moved. And you must also remember that that large stone was moved by an angel. When the women came to the tomb that early Sunday morning, right at daybreak, Matthew's account says that there was an angel that rolled the stone away and he was sitting on it. I just can imagine what this mighty angel must have looked like. The guards that were put to watch the tomb, the account says that they were greatly afraid. They shook and they became as dead men. In other words, it looked like they must have fainted. These are Roman soldiers when they saw the countenance of this mighty angel. And here's what the main point I want you to understand. The stone was rolled away to let people in, not to let Christ out. Because Christ was already gone. Remember I said that a resurrection body can go right through walls, stone, whatever. So Jesus Christ was gone already when the angel came and opened up the tomb. And can you imagine the dilemma that the soldiers faced? Now, a Roman soldier was the ultimate in discipline. And when they were dispatched to guard something, they understood already fully they were guarding it with their life. In other words, if something happened to where they did not guard the tomb properly, they would forfeit their life. And so, you even during the night, there were watches. There was always a contingent of Roman soldiers with their eyeballs on that tomb. And there was only one entrance. They didn't have to surround it. And so you can imagine their surprise. It's surprised enough to see the angel and what he said, but then to think, we've done our job. We've done a good job. And then look, the tomb is empty. And this angel saying, he's risen. Now, that would put them between, pardon the pun, a rock and a hard place, would it not? And so we're going to see in a moment what happened. But I always kind of felt a little sorry for these Roman soldiers. They're just doing their job. And they're caught in the middle and they're in a pinch because their very lives were at stake because the body was gone and they were dispatched there to watch over the body. There was also a seal applied to the tomb, according to Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. It was probably made out of cord and wax. Once they put the stone in place, they would probably take rope or cord or something and put in that crevice around the tomb in the rock, and then they would pour wax on there, just like you would seal a letter of wax and stamp it, so that if anyone tampered with it, it would be noticed. They would know that it had been tampered with. And this seal was well known. It was the seal of Caesar, and anyone that tampered with that seal would forfeit their life. Another guarantee that no one was going to go in there and get that body. And then, like I said, the contingent of the of soldiers were dispatched. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 64 through 66. So, there is no possible way that someone could get into that tomb and remove Christ's body, and it appeared that there was no way for him to get out. It was just set without any question that they made every possible way so that they would prove that he wasn't going to rise. Now, for the explanations, there is an empty tomb. Remember? I said that is undisputed. So how can you explain the empty tomb? Now, here's some of the explanations. The Bible gives an explanation in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 through 15. And this is such a lame excuse. This is a pitiful, ridiculous story that the Pharisees, the elders, the religious leaders, what they said was, okay, these soldiers came and told them what happened, told these religious leaders, and the religious leaders said, okay, I'll tell you what. You go and tell Pilate that while you were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. Now, a kindergarten student could see through that. How could a person know what happened when they're asleep? They're asleep, and yet they're going to describe what happened to the body. And, of course, they guaranteed the soldiers, now look, we have sway with the with your Roman authorities, and we'll give them a great deal of money, and we'll give you a great deal of money to keep your mouth shut as to what really happened. And the Bible says that that story was going on even at the time of writing, that the Jews continued to spread the story, that the disciples came and got it. Well, on the face of it, you understand that's totally ridiculous. Roman soldiers did not sleep on duty. You know what they would do if they caught a Roman soldier who was sleeping on duty? They'd set him on fire. And if anything was left, if he survived the fire, then he was executed. So they didn't sleep on duty, but even if they did, they wouldn't know what happened while they were asleep. Then there's the theory of the Jews and Romans stole the body. That the Jews are the Romans. Why would they do that? They made all these precautions in order to make sure that everyone knew that the body was still in the grave, that he didn't rise, and that he was a liar. He was just another one of these self-appointed saviors. So it doesn't make sense that they would do it. And even if they did do it, which they had no motivation to do it, no purpose in doing it, all they had to do when everyone was running around saying, he is alive, Christ rose from the dead, all they'd have to do is produce the body. So that's a total erroneous theory there. There's another theory called the wrong tomb theory. Saying, well, what happened is the people, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, this was an event. They didn't have all the gala events that we have today. This was the singular event of the century. And everyone knew about Jesus Christ going to the cross, and there were probably hundreds of people that went from the crucifixion to the burial site. It was a tomb, a new tomb, of a rich man. And another thing that's important, the Bible says it was close to the site of Calvary, of the cross. That's found in John chapter 19, verse 41. In other words, they didn't have to go a long way. They didn't have to walk miles and go through mazes and all this to get to the tomb. The Scripture says that it was in a garden right there close to to Golgotha. So to think that it was the wrong tomb, and by the way, Joseph of Arimathea, certainly he would know where the tomb was, wouldn't it? He's the one that hewn it out of the stone. It was his tomb. So that's another theory that can be discounted. Another one is called the swoon theory. Now, the swoon theory is the idea that Jesus Christ really didn't die. Even though he was on the cross, he had his hands and nails, his pierced, his hands and feet. He had gone through the scourging. Some of you have seen The Passion of the Christ. It gives you an idea what the scourging was like. And after being on the cross, being pierced through, after having a spear thrust up into his chest cavity, and by the way, that spear thrust was very important. It fulfilled prophecy. Not only was it important that it demonstrated that he was dead, I'll tell you about that in just a second, but not a bone was broken. Because it prophesied that no bone would be broken. Remember in the Old Testament when they would have the Passover, they'd have to choose a lamb that was without spot and blemish, and it also says it could not have any broken bones. That was an illustration of what the true Lamb of God was going to be, Jesus Christ. So if that spear would have had pierced a rib and broken a bone, then the Bible would be reduced. You couldn't actually believe in its perfect accuracy. And you know, their spearheads were pretty big. And this spearhead went through wherever it was, up under the ribs or through the ribs, and out came water and blood serum. Now what that's demonstrating is that Christ was already dead. It's called autolysis, when the blood platelets in the red part separate. So that demonstrates that he was already dead. Plus, you had professional executioners that were doing this job. And they saw death every day. And there was a practice, if they needed to hasten the death of a person on the cross, they would break his legs. They would take a mallet and hit him probably in the shin area and break those bones. It's called curryphagmum. And what that does means that as the body would slump on the cross, they would have to push up to get enough room to fill their lungs with air. And if their bones were broken, they couldn't do that and they would suffocate. And they didn't do that to Christ. They did it to the two thieves, but they didn't do it to Christ because they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was dead. And the idea that all this is still not enough proof that you have Christ that stayed 3 days and 3 nights in a cold, dark tomb, no food, no water, and then all of a sudden he gets up, takes his grave clothes off, been able to get those off, is able to move the stone out of the way and get past the guards and walk several miles on feet that have been pierced with nails is totally ludicrous. So that's another theory that can be discounted. So there's one other explanation, and that is that Christ rose from the dead. Now, what's some of the proofs there? Well, first of all, you have the empty tomb, and that can't be discarded. But you have eyewitness accounts of seeing the resurrected Christ. In fact, there are 10 distinct recorded appearances that Christ appeared to those over a period of 40 days to people. And not just a person, certain group of people of the same kind, all fishermen, all different types of people at different locations at different times. At one time, Paul says there were 500 who saw him at the same time. 500 people. So you have eyewitnesses. And some allege that, the fact is, even though people saw him, they were hallucinating. They really didn't see the resurrected Christ. It was just a vision, a figment of their imagination. Now, does it sound plausible that all these different people, at different times, at different places, 500 people would be hallucinating at the same time? And after Christ ascended into heaven, there was no more hallucinations. It just doesn't wash. It wasn't hallucinations because you don't converse with a hallucination. You don't go to a hallucination like Thomas did. You might have heard Doubting Thomas. And Thomas wasn't there when Christ appeared to the others. And Thomas said, I will not believe that Christ is resurrected till I can put my finger in his nail prints of his hand and put my hand in his side where the spear pierced him. And Thomas was undone when Jesus Christ stood before him. He said, here, Thomas, put your finger here. Actually, it was here. Put your hand here. Jesus Christ did not rise spiritually. The Bible is very specific that He rose in a resurrection body that had substance. It was flesh and bone. It doesn't say He has blood, but it says He had flesh and bone. You can find some of this account in John chapter 20, verse 27. That's when He convinced Thomas. And so that is not a hallucination. Another example is the fact that the disciples had demonstrated how cowardly they were, how completely uncourageous prior to seeing Christ crucified. You know, they all scattered when He was apprehended. And then Peter denied Him three times, they hid away while Christ was in the tomb. And when the women came and told them, knocked on the door, 3 days after Christ had been crucified, after He was dead, and He said He was going to rise, and she told them, I have seen the resurrected Christ, and they still did not believe Him. Now that's some serious doubt right there. But when they saw the resurrected Christ, they got a backbone. They became courageous, even to the point to where most of them died a martyr's death. Now, I submit to you that a person might die for a lie if he doesn't know it's a lie. You know, you might be told something. For instance, what was it, Jimmy Jones and all the people that committed suicide, they drank the cyanide-laced drink and... See, they died for a lie. They believed that this... But you'd be hard-pressed to find someone that would die for a lie when they know it's a lie. So does it make sense that after the disciples saw the resurrected Christ, that they would all of a sudden be willing to stand up for Christ, even to the point of torture and death, for something that they knew was a lie? No, people don't do that, you see. So that's another very convincing evidence. Also, the believers started worshiping on Sunday after Christ rose from the dead on Sunday morning. Even Jewish believers. Now, Jewish believers were steeped in Judaism. Their entire life, their whole heritage, always was worshiping on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. It would take a monumental event for them to change their day of worship. And even to this day, we worship on Sunday. Well, this church worships on Tuesdays and Thursdays also. But in this sense, we worship on Sunday to commemorate Christ's resurrection from the dead. So, what I want you to know is that Christianity is not built on a blind faith, which a lot of people think that it is. Christianity is built on evidence. Solid evidence. And because that is the case, the truth of the matter, borne out by the evidence, is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins. He was buried and rose on the third day. Now, because of that, we can be bold when it comes to the thought of our death, which we all will die if Jesus Christ doesn't come before we die. He conquered death for us, so we can confidently say, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? That, by the way, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. And verse 56 says, But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's up to you what you're going to do with the evidence. You've heard it clearly laid out for you this morning. And I'm going to take this portion of this service to dedicate to those who maybe haven't really thought about this. They haven't pondered the evidence. they've never really in their soul decided for sure whether they accept the death of Jesus Christ on their behalf and His resurrection based on the evidence. So I'm going to ask you all right now, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes. And the only reason I ask you to do that is for privacy. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward, raise your hand or anything, because salvation is a private matter between you and the Lord. You have this moment of time to focus your full attention upon the evidence. Do you believe it or do you not? Christ either rose from the dead or He did not. If He did, then He is truly the Son of God. He is the Savior, and He is the one that our eternal destiny depends on. So in a moment of time, you can say right now, inaudibly, this is the time that I am going to accept the evidence. I am going to believe in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you may not feel it, but you will be born again, and you will have your ticket to heaven guaranteed. It all depends on who and what Christ did. And it's not a matter of works, not of works lest we should boast. It's all upon Christ and what He has done for us, and the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Now, you can make that decision right now, and then you can anticipate the great glories that lie ahead for us. Now, I want everyone, please, to raise your head back up, open your eyes. Normally, I would end right now with prayer, but I thought it would be proper for us this morning to end with a song. And so we're all going to stand up. Craig, if you'll come up, and Weta. We're going to end with a song, and we're going to sing the first and last verse. What's the name of it, Craig?
Christ the Lord is risen
today. Christ the Lord is risen today. What number is it?
Page 289.
Page 289. So we're all going to stand, and we're going to sing the first and last stanzas of this song, and then I'm going to close us in prayer.